We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. We've spent several weeks looking at this, so we're going to read a few more verses. I always anticipate we're going to cover more ground than we actually do. But what we're looking at here is Peter's introducing them or referring to, teaching them about their salvation, the hope, the joy that they have. And some interesting things are in this chapter. I guess last week we talked about the rewards that are prepared for us. But I'll begin chapter 1. I'm reading NIV in the Bible here. The notes are in the English Standard Version with the Greek there. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Again, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ on us sanctifies us for salvation and the work that God is doing through us, which is a holy work. Anyway, he continues and says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Because of what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are doing in us, we have grace from God the Father and peace with God the Father in abundance, meaning there's not you can't get any more. You're at the peak of the pinnacle of having salvation. There's no more in a sense salvation that is going to be given to you, although we're going to be growing in that salvation, and we'll talk about that. He says then in verse I've got it circled. It's verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Once again, it's all been done by Jesus Christ, or the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of the dead. The first of the new life was Jesus Christ. He came to the old world, the dead world, died for the sins, and then was resurrected into the newness of life. We're going to follow him in that newness of life into a new creation, the new heaven and new earth. The new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, that's what we talked about last week, that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved, dokimazo, proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, we have verse 8 that we're going to start with tonight. So what we have right here is, in a sense, a timeline. We are here, and this salvation has come. We have salvation. And because we have this salvation, the work that Jesus Christ has done for us, we are now are placed in heaven. We have a place in heaven. Our inheritance is here. We are, in a sense, children of God. We are sons of God. This is our inheritance. We belong to this family. But yet we are living down here. Now, down here, what we're going to be doing is we have faith. We're going to find out we've got faith, we've got hope, and we have love for Jesus Christ. These are the three great virtues during this time period, which helps us to sustain and live waiting for the manifestation of the salvation that is in heaven that we've experienced here, but the fullness is stored up here. This life that we're living here, we are going to face trials. We are going to suffer. Different trials that we are facing during this lifetime, but because we have faith, hope, and love, we continue not wavering, but actually those things cause us to grow. We're growing in our salvation, and we have an inheritance kept in heaven for us, but this experience on earth, the suffering, the growth, the things we experience are attaining for us, we'll say, like we talked last week, rewards in heaven that's going to result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when these two come together at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we understand, we see things that we have faith, hope, and love in today that we see, Paul says, dimly as through a mirror, we'll see them fully. He's going to say we have this, though we don't fully understand it. We know enough But there's a day coming when it will all come together and we'll have inexpressible joy. We have joy today because of these things, which comes from, it's going to be mentioned here later, because of the Word. In fact, that's kind of where we're heading, the Word. Okay, verse 8. I'll read a few more verses, then we'll come back and talk about them here. Verse 7, these have come, this suffering has come in time, although our inheritance is in heaven, this suffering has come in time, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, gold does, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we're going to continue in this faith now. Now, verse 8, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. This is the amazing part of the Word of God. You have not seen Jesus, but somehow you love him. You have a relationship with him. You can express love for him. You appreciate who he is, what he is. You desire to be with him. And it says right there, though you have not seen him. Now this is contrary to Peter, who has seen him. He's talked with him. John says we touched him. We looked at him. We walked with him. We experienced him. We met the Word made flesh. But he's gone to heaven. The only thing he left behind was, you know, the apostles, the Spirit came. But what he's left behind is the Word. And the Word was what was made flesh in Christ, John says. Okay, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Because you believe in him, you have inexpressible and glorious joy. That inexpressible is, in a sense, you can't fully experience it. You have joy, but you don't have the capacity to express it. You don't have the, in a sense, the manifestation to express it, but it is there. And a glorious joy, the same thing, filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are currently, right now, you are receiving, and this is important right now, you are right now, currently, receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, we've said this before, I'm going to spend a little more time talking about it tonight. You are saved. Your inheritance is in heaven, kept in heaven for you, so you are saved, and that is spiritually. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. But you, as you're going through life, hearing the Word, knowing Christ, trusting Christ, you have faith, you have hope, you have love, you have faith in God, you have hope because of the Word, you have love for Jesus Christ, you have faith in the promises in the Word. And so because of that, you're living your life maturing, growing, being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And even if you have to suffer, you rejoice because this is causing you to grow, because you are currently receiving the goal of your faith, which is to grow. And I'll write the word, the Greek word there that is used, soul. Paul uses the word mind. It's the soul, the mind, is your maturing. It's your inner character. Today is in the process of being saved. I'll read a little bit more and then we'll get into the notes. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the salvation we have in heaven, the salvation that we are experiencing now, the growth, and the third phase of the salvation that we're going to look at again, which is the physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection. Our bodies will be saved. We are not Hollywood. Hollywood, you know, they always have the spirit floating off into heaven or some spiritual dimension and they've gone to a better place. We are humans. We are mankind. We are made with a spirit in a body with a soul. And our spirits are saved by faith in Christ. Our minds, our souls are growing today, being renewed in the Word of God and manifesting the fruits of that character. But yet someday our bodies will be resurrected from the dead and we will live forever as a man. We are not going to become angels. We're not going to become disembodied spirits floating around in heaven somewhere in this abstract, you know, world that we can't understand. We're going to be physically resurrected, so I will live again with a body, a saved spirit, and a renewed soul forever. Now again, how that looks. We've got some talks about that. We can talk about an eschatology, a new heaven, a new earth. But ultimately, it's in the distant future. We don't fully understand it, although I think it's going to be very physical, according to the Word of God. Okay, the key, I mean, what is your slam dunk text for that? It's simply Jesus' resurrection. He was resurrected in a physical body, and his physical body ascended into heaven. And Jesus Christ became a man, and he's not just a man temporarily. He became a man born in a manger. He's going to be a man now for all of time. God, Emmanuel, God with us as a man. And Jesus left as a physically resurrected man. He's going to come back, not as a spirit, not as a vision. You can't like look at the clouds and say, I feel Jesus has come back. No, because when Jesus comes back, he'll physically come back and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will be physically on the earth. Now, it will be glorious, something we've never seen before, but it will be the physical return of Jesus Christ. Why physical? Because he became a man, and he's going to be a man like that forever. So that's important to understand that. It kind of gives you perspective, especially of what's going on. You are saved. Your salvation is, your inheritance is in heaven. You are in the process now of growing, maturing, of being saved in your soul. That's what the Christian life is all about. And there's a day coming where our body will be resurrected. So here we go again. Concerning this salvation that I'm talking about here, Peter's talking about, the prophets of the Old Testament who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, that we just talked about, they searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied this Christ Messiah was going to come, that he was going to suffer, and then there would be glories, great things that would take place because the Messiah had come and suffered. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Okay, let's go to the notes and clean this up a little bit and make some points. The first thing I've got on the notes is verses 6 and 7, we looked at them last week, they dealt with faith. Verse 8 is dealing with hope and love, the love for Jesus Christ and the hope we have, and that hope that we have is because of the Word. Point 3, together in verses, these three simple verses, 6, 7, 8, they cover the three great virtues, faith, hope, and love. Faith in the promise of God, faith in God, or the promises of God, love for Jesus, who is the manifestation of those promises, and now hope in the character of Jesus Christ and what he has done. We have hope for what he's done for us, that we have salvation, an inheritance in heaven, that the Spirit is living in us today, helping us grow, giving us encouragement, joy, even while though we suffer. If we understand what's going on, I don't want to suffer, but even when you do, you're still in God's plan, maturing and growing, resulting in, as you continue in faith, praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ has returned. And so these virtues are going to combine, and that's point 4. Today, these three virtues combined to give us a taste of the joy we will experience when this life is over and our salvation is complete. So we have an inexpressible and glorious joy right now that we can participate in, that we can feel, that if we stay in tune with the Word of God. But yet, what we're hoping for, what that joy is, it's an anticipation of where this whole thing is heading. And again, we read eschatology, we read about the future. Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a kingdom. There's going to be a resurrection. But imagine the removal of sin. Imagine being in a resurrected body, not having the suffering of this age, of this world, of opposition from satanic forces. It's like, what kind of world is that? It's inexpressible. We can't even comprehend that. We can talk about it. We can anticipate it. But we are living in a taste of joy that's going to be manifested greatly in the future. That's point 5. Today, this joy is inexpressible, and we have the capacity to experience even though we do not have the capacity to experience it. Point six is the power of the word. And this is what I wanted to point out. I said it earlier. Peter's talking about, he says, tells them, you love Christ, you love Jesus, even though you've never seen him. Peter has seen Jesus, so he can say he can love the person. He knows the person. He's seen the person. We have not, but yet he says you still love him. And the reason we love him is, right here, I'll just read it, right, like I've got it typed up here. Peter has seen Jesus, the living word. Peter knew and loved Jesus. Point B, these believers had not heard and they had not seen Jesus. So how can you love someone you have not seen, you have not heard? Yet, he says, yet you know him and you love him. And that's point D. How? Well, they had heard the living word taught, and they met Jesus through that living word, who is the word, through the truth that they heard. And so that is why, for example, I am with a passion that I had many years ago in understanding the revelation of the word of God. Not that I'm better or have greater insight, but that this is what captured my heart as a 20-year-old, was the understanding that this word was what everybody was looking for. It's like, how do you know God? How do you understand this? Well, you can't get to God. You can talk about, you know, doing good works or prayer, or being involved in your church, or singing in the choir, or joining some denomination. It's like, in your searching, they're searching for God. We're God seekers. Well, I was, in a sense, a God seeker, but when I realized this is it, he has manifested himself in this word, in this text, is truth, thoughts. Now, if you say, well, and that's why I'm passionate. If someone says, well, these are just the words of man, the prophets just were thinking of their cultures. It's like, well, they were people of their culture, just like I'm a person of my culture. But these words are the words that God breathed through them. Now, the text even says that. Jesus says that. And the Old Testament text said Jesus was coming. And so within this text, you have in the Old Testament the foresight, the promise of what God is doing in history, and the promise of the coming of Jesus. The Gospels, you've got the manifestation of that man, Jesus. And in the epistles in the New Testament, you've got the explanation of what that man, Jesus, did while he was on the earth and with his death and resurrection. And within this understanding, this is as close as I can come to seeing and understanding God. Now, someone wants you to go have this visionary experience and you go over here and sing these songs, that's fine, but it is not the Word of God. The reason these people, Peter can say, though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. How is that possible? Because the Word here explains it to them, and it has gone into their soul. It is a truth. It is a reality that is revealed, and this is now, they have, just like Peter, they have faith, hope, and love. They have faith in the promises of God, love for Jesus Christ, and hope for what those promises are doing in their lives through Jesus Christ, both now and in the future. Because of why? Because of the Word, which was at one point made flesh in Jesus, and they could see and talk to Jesus, but he's ascended into heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit to bring this to life. So the combination of the Spirit of God and this Word of God is what Peter's talking about. And if a person doesn't understand that, if a person does not understand that, or if a person wants to argue with that, I do not, and again, my perspective, I do not know how you can accept Christianity as viable. Otherwise, it's just another religious group. It's like you could join this club or this institution or this group of people and have these goals. But this right here, the very fact that God has revealed himself in the text of Scripture, this is his plan, these are his promises, this is his character, and has then given me his Spirit, given us his Spirit, that can bring this to life so we can have an experience with the person, Jesus Christ, through this word. That, for me, is Christianity. Because through here, that is how I understood salvation. So this book reveals faith in Christ, faith in the promise of God that he was going to send Jesus, and you meet Jesus, you love him, now you've got hope. That's in the text of Scripture. If you don't get the salvation from the text of Scripture, you're going to end up wandering and circling and getting further and further away until you're doing good deeds, or you're joining this church, or you got all these rituals that are taking you further and further from truth because men are talking about their ideas. I don't want men's ideas. I mean, if I didn't have the Word of God, I'd be like, well, what do you think? What do you think? How do we find God? Well, look, they tell us how to find God. Now, if the men are talking about this, I'm interested, but if it's going to conflict with this, it's trash. I mean, you are a mouthpiece of Satan. You may not even know it. You may not feel satanic, but you are speaking a lie, just like the snake at the tree. Hey, did God really say? It could be this way. It doesn't look that. It's not that bad. The tree looks good. I mean, he's trying to be helpful. It's like, you'll become wise. You'll be able to understand what's going on. Oh, it's like, no. You just says, you're questioning this. So anytime someone comes up and says, yeah, I know what this is, but have you considered this? It's like, whoa. Now you may say, I have good intentions for you. This will help you. But once you do that and you contradict this, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Now I'm going to say it again. That's satanic. It's like, but it doesn't seem satanic. Should be like, you know, child sacrifices and blood and darkness and candles and you know, chants and things like this. It's like, no. Satanism is just simply, did God really say? We had. Now it can devolve into some hideous things, but it begins by simply saying, did God really say? And so once again, I come back to this. These people, Peter says, they loved Jesus, although, and he says, you've never seen him, you've never heard him, but yet you love him. Why? Because you've heard the word, you've heard the promises, and that's where they're at right now. So that is what you see on page one, the power of the word, point six. In point seven, it simply says, in the Old Testament, believers were to love God and have faith in God in the Old Testament, and God was giving them promises. In the New Testament, those promises, one level of those promises as far as salvation, are manifested in Jesus. And so now we have faith in Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And once again, in the Old Testament, they trusted God and we're finding salvation. In the New Testament, we trust Jesus and find salvation, which gives us that last point right there in point seven, which is another clear indication that, guess what? Jesus is God. You had faith in God in the Old Testament. Now he manifests as Jesus. You have faith in Jesus. There's your salvation. It's another clear indication. Okay, point nine. This is on, I've got this right here, and this is where we're going to branch off into something that, there's that verse, receiving the outcome. There's the word telos, teleos. Let me see if I can do this without messing up my thing. Telos, teleos, outcome, the goal. Telos has something to do with the end, the goal, the outcome of the, there's pistis or pisteos, which means faith, and then of you, which is of you of your, here, you can't see it behind the board there, but it's the word psychon, which is soul. You're receiving the goal. Here we go, right here. You've got it right there in the box. You're receiving the outcome, the goal of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul. In other words, what you're receiving right now, you've already got, again, this is getting sloppy. I'm going to erase it here in a minute. You've already got phase one. You are saved. You have an inheritance kept in heaven for you because of faith in Jesus Christ. You are now living in time right now, and you are receiving the teleos, the goal, the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your soul, the renewal of your mind. That's what Paul refers to. You're beginning to understand more, and that's going to be able to be applied to your life. This is what you do now. And again, it's going to manifest in the third phase of salvation, which is going to be the resurrection of the body. You'll be physically resurrected. The three phases of salvation: spirit, soul, and body. You are saved in the past at the point of salvation when you came to Christ. You are now living here. This is over. Salvation in Christ. Salvation in Christ, you've got that. You're not, it's kept in heaven for you. Again, I say you're not going to lose that. You're not going to lose your salvation. It's kept in heaven for you. We see Paul talking about it with Timothy and other places where it's like it's preserved for you. Now, here, this is what's happening right now. This is going to be an up and down road. If you're going to falter, you're going to falter in your growth. You're going to stop listening to the word. You're going to stop trusting the word. You're going to start worrying about the world. You're going to start having suffering that's going to get you distracted. Or you're going to suffer, face consequences. You're going to receive the word of God. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. And as time goes on, you should be getting stronger and stronger, more faith, more growth, and things that you struggled with in the past, you have an easier time, just like learning to play the piano, learning to play a sport, learning to read, learning anything that you have, a skill that you have to work on daily. You're growing in your salvation. You're receiving, he says again, you're receiving the goal of your faith. And this faith is today. The goal of your faith today is the salvation of your soul. I'm going to say that again. It is not the salvation of your spirit. You are born again. You have the life of God. You have been born again. You are not receiving the goal of your faith, which is salvation, as far as, you know, being in Christ, because you are in Christ. That's why you are here growing in Christ. So this is a huge, it would solve 1,000 questions for the individual, especially the young Christian. It's like, if you struggle down here, you could damage your soul. You could damage the renewing of your mind. You could get confused. You could get off. You could start following a false philosophy. You could start following secular humanism and just wreck your entire outlook on the world and end up doing some ridiculous things. And you've got entire churches. You have entire churches who have, Paul says to Timothy, shipwrecked their faith. They're going here and they stop growing in the word and they shipwreck their faith. Now, if they are, again, if they are saved, if their inheritance is kept in heaven for them, they have faith in Christ, they are born again, they have simply crashed their spiritual growth in their mind, in their soul. Their mind is not renewed to the Word of God. In fact, their mind has been conformed into this world. I mean, depends on how you vote and how, whichever side of the election you're on, you can accuse the other side of this. Okay, I've got my views. So I think there's one group that is tending more towards growing and maturing in reality and maturing in Christ, although, again, politics is not the church. But there are Christians who are growing and maturing, and they can see two sides of the world. This side is going into deconstruction. This side is growing more and more in light towards the truth. There would be one side that has shipwrecked their faith, and this would take individuals, it can take entire churches down. Now, some of the people that are down here in this shipwrecked church or an individual, they may be unbelievers. They may never have come to faith in Christ. But if you've got, for example, if you've got a pastor who has not come to faith in Christ and they're just teaching, you know, good deeds and social justice and secular humanism, and you've got a person that has accepted Christ and they come in and they start hearing this kind of teaching, they are going to not lose their salvation, but they're going to shipwreck their faith in this phase, and they're not going to reach their potential as far as renewing of their mind. And there will not be praise, glory, and honor for them in the end for their life because, you know, they got saved by the hair of their chinny chin chin or something like that. And there's some verses that talk about that. They'll be saved, but not with any rewards. They will be delivered, but they will have no rewards. And because they have this inheritance. Now, the goal of our faith now is the salvation of our souls. Not the salvation of our spirits, but the salvation of our souls. Also said by Paul, Romans chapter 12, the renewing of your mind. Now, I've got an entire book right here. This is not a book promotion because, well, if it is a book promotion, but it doesn't cost you anything. I've got boxes of them. But it's called The Word, Apparatus, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Renewal, and Maturity. Right here, for this right here, The Word is the apparatus for your salvation, not eternal salvation, but right here, renewal of your mind and maturity. Yeah, the Word helps you get saved, but it also helps you get your salvation of your mind, the renewal and maturity. And there is, in fact, on the notes online, I've got a link on the notes here somewhere. It's not on your papers, but it's online. You can click on it. There's a PDF will open up. You can read the book online. Here is one of the charts. In fact, I wrote a whole book about this. There is the diagram. This is where we're heading. It's going to be on page 2 of your notes. Salvation for regeneration to glorification. Spirit. This is what Paul's talking about. Spirit kept in heaven for you. Soul. The goal of your faith now is the salvation of your soul and body. He has not talked about the body, the resurrection, yet. This is, in our case, if you're a believer today, this happened some point in the past. You have accepted Christ. You have placed faith in Christ. You met Christ. You love Christ. You have now been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are saved. Your inheritance is kept for you in heaven. This is what Peter's talking about. You're receiving the goal of your faith right now, the salvation of your soul. This is present. This is what you are working on right now. If you fail here, it does not affect this. This is secure in Christ. Now, if you fail here, it may indicate you're never past phase one. You never entered into salvation. So if I were to see, if you were to see me just crash and burn and go off into evil and I get into sin, I have no repentance, I have no remorse, it may mean I've failed at this phase of my salvation. Now, I still have an inheritance in heaven because of Christ's work. I'm in the family, but I'm a spiritual loser. Or it may indicate, because I have no, by their fruits you will know them. If I have no fruits, if I have no growth, if I don't feel, you know, we will sin. If you're going to watch me and see if I sin, see, that's what some people are watching politically. Well, you know, they're watching their politicians. You know, they're going to be a leader. I'm not going to vote for a sinner. Okay, that's stupid. It's like, well, I'm not going to go to church with a pastor who sins. Well, and I'm not going to hang out with any Christians who sin. Well, it's like you're going to have as many friends or less friends than me. It's like there's no one that you can vote for, no one you can, because we are all sinning. You can't judge. Yeah, you can judge me. You can judge me by my fruit, but you can't judge my Lord, my goal, my target, the righteousness of God by my performance. If I can be pointing towards Jesus Christ and you can say, yeah, I see Jesus, but you see me, you look at me and say, you're failing, so I don't think Jesus is real. That's a misconception, because this is going to happen. Jesus is real. I'm pointing to him. I'm trying to conform into the image of Jesus Christ, but if at any moment I fail, what's that mean? It means the Bible is true. I am still in the present age. I'm still living in a fallen world with a sin nature. I still have the capacity to make choices, make bad choices, and different pressures can cause me to make bad choices, if it be the world, if it be my own sin nature, if it be, you know, lust, if it be desires for possessions. I can fail, but you can say, well, I question his salvation. That's fair, but you can't question the goal. And so if you have a leader step up and say, Jesus is Lord, then you look at that guy's life and say, well, that guy doesn't really look like he's all that holy. But it's not his, you're not getting saved by that guy's life. He's pointing towards Jesus Christ. And when you pull the curtain back on every one of us, there's no one pointing towards Jesus who, when they pull the curtain back, it looks, oh, he looks just like Jesus. We can cover things up. Some of us have bigger problems than others. But then when you pull the curtain back on and you can see all of the motives of our heart, it's like, oh, it's like, this is embarrassing because I'm not even close to being like Christ. Right, so you can't judge the message by the messenger, if you can understand. Now, it's going to be easier to accept if you can see the message is working in this person's life. But again, I'm just saying that because people are going to be critical of political leaders because, they said something wrong or they made a mistake. It's like, of course they're going to. But are they trying to take you towards truth? Are they trying to take you towards Christ, take you towards reality? Okay, here we go. Let's go back to whatever we're talking about here. There's our chart. I'm on the bottom of page one. What is taking place right now is the completion of the three phases of salvation. And here is this chart. I got that written out at the top of page two, spirit, soul, body in the past. This is the point of salvation. Our spirits are born again, given new life, and brought into the kingdom of light. The soul is taking place now, the present. This is taking place during our lives. It happens in our minds, in our attitudes, our will, our intellect, our emotions are all being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what is changing now. And finally, point C, in the future, the body, at the resurrection, our bodies will be resurrected from natural bodies that are corruptible. Is my body corruptible? Well, watch what happens when I die. That's why they bury it in the ground. Or I'm going to get old. So my body is decaying. My body is wearing out. The bodies that are corruptible and made from dirt to incorruptible, glorious bodies like Christ that are spiritual. So this body that we have right now, that every one of us has, it's going to die. It's going to grow old. It's going to fade away. It's going to turn back to dust. That body will be resurrected to catch up with the new creation of your spirit, the new creation that you're processing right now of a new renewed soul. This body is going to be resurrected into a spiritual body. I'm going to write the word future there so it matches. Future, spiritual. Again, spiritual in a sense that it's a resurrected physical body, not a ghostly body, but a body that is physically resurrected into a spiritual state. And that's what you've got right here. Phase one in theology. If you say, well, this sounds strange. I've never heard this before. Well, this is some new teaching. It is not. If you take any theology book, take a theology book off the shelf, a big, thick theology book that goes through, and you'll recognize these words, it's called justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is this. A definition of justification, you have been justified. Justification, you can rejoice in this. Part of your joy today is justification. Justification is the removal of the penalty of sin. You have been justified in the past. This is where it says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when you stand before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, you are already justified. I mean, this is a guarantee. This is like a car dealer guaranteeing, you know, a lifetime guarantee on the tires or something. Or whatever. It's like this is covered. This is a guarantee. If you are in Christ today, you are justified, which is the removal of the penalty of sin. You will not be penalized for your sin. Why? Because that's what was taking place. Again, it's so simple if we slow it down. That's what was taking place on the cross. Jesus Christ was paying the penalty for sin on the cross. And that was that when he hung his head and died, he says, it is finished. He has paid the price. So you are saved and the penalty of sin is removed because you have been justified in Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places today. I am. But yet, although I am justified, although the penalty of sin has been removed, guess what? I'm still here. I've still got couple days left, a couple years left, a couple decades left to live. It's like, well, and I'll probably sin between now and the time I go to bed. But it's like, you know, I mean, I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna sin in my soul, my mind, and I'm gonna do a wrong act. And I am definitely going to die or grow old, or this body is going to decay. So my spirit is born again. My soul's in the process of being renewed, and there's nothing you can do except exercise, eat right, put JFK in the health department. Otherwise, this body, the best you eat, the more you exercise, it doesn't matter. You're going to die. Again, if the rapture takes place, that's an eschatological event. So these are your concerns right now. So this is justification. This right here that we're working on right now is sanctification. This is us with the Word of God, the renewing of our minds to the truth, to reality, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is the removal of the power of sin. I still have sin present in me. Now, if you see, why do you keep talking about sin? Are you trying to tell us something? Yeah, I'm trying to tell you, I still have sin in my life. It's still present in my being. Paul, read Romans chapter 7 and 8. Paul says the same thing. What a wretched man I am. Paul realized, I'm saved, but then it looks like, oh, not so much. Because it's like, what a wretched man I am. It's like, I still have the capacity to do all the things that Christ died on the cross to pay for. And yet, here I go, doing it again. It's like, the presence of sin is still here. You see? Now, this is present as in time. This is the removal. Justification is the removal of the penalty of sin. I don't want to give you a loophole. But if you sin, God is not going to punish you for that sin in eternity. Whoa, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy not to say that, because Jesus Christ says it is finished. I am not afraid of being punished in eternity for my sin. Christ paid for my sin. Now, that doesn't separate me from my sin in life, because I can sin and make bad decisions, and guess what? God will discipline me. Situations themselves will just boomerang back. You make bad decisions come back to get you. God will use a variety of things in life. You can see him doing it with Israel. You can see it doing with King David. You can see him doing it with Paul, where he uses, you make a bad choice. Well, I'm going to have to, just like a good coach, just like a good piano teacher, I'm going to have to train you. I will now use that as punishment and discipline. Well, he's punishing me for my sin. He's not punishing you like in eternity. He's using that sin to discipline you so that you'll be delivered, so that you can, he's helping you break the power of sin. You can break the power of sin with the Word of God, with the presence of the Spirit of God, and when you fail, the promise that God will not abandon you. What does that mean? He won't abandon you. He will be faithful. He'll take you through a process of discipline, just like a good coach. After you blow the game with you got lazy, or you get wore out, you got tired, or you made a bad decision on the field or on the court, guess what the coach is going to do? Son, we're going to be right back here tomorrow morning, and we're going to be going over this, and we're going to discipline you so that doesn't happen again. Why? Because he's the faithful coach. You think, well, he's punishing me. Well, you can call it punishment, but he's trying to get you in better shape. He's trying to get you to think clear so you don't make the bad pass. He's trying to make you improve your game so that the power of sin doesn't affect the salvation of your soul, the renewal of your mind. This is where your game is at today. This helps me. This helps me. Otherwise, you just go through this life like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to sin. I don't want to lose. Am I really saved? It's like, yes, you're saved, but you still have sin, and God is now training you. You are using the Word, the Spirit of God, God's presence. And again, you can say your own self-discipline, but that self-discipline is empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the knowledge of the Word. It's hard. When you read the Word of God and you read, this is what's right and this is what results when you do this, it's like, that's knowledge. That's the renewing of your mind. It's like, oh, I don't think I want to do that. No, because what? Look right here. Now, if an example, if the Word of God explains to you that the wages of sin is death, now up here you're saved. So the wages of a person that is unsaved, they're still living in their sin, that's going to be eternal death. But we do not have eternal death. You have, John, Jesus says, John records it, you have eternal life. So the wages of sin for you applies right here. So when you decide, I'm not going to be punished for this in eternity, I'm going to go ahead and choose sin. I mean, I can guarantee you're stepping in, you're like saying, God, right here, start disciplining me now. I'm going to go here and sin intentionally. And if he loves his child, which he does, if the Spirit of God is present in your life, which he is, and the Word of God has convicted you and revealed to you the wages of sin is death, and you know this is wrong, you've got a conscience, unless you scar your conscience, which is possible. You do it so many times, you just get a scar built up on your senses. You don't even feel guilt. It will result in death. The wages of sin is death. Now, death can be physical death. Death can be emotional death. Death can be financial death. It can be social death. It can be death in relationships. It is the separation of God's life from whatever. So the wages, you continue to sin or you choose sin, you're choosing death. And I guarantee you, if you choose a sin long enough, it's like a wound. You cut yourself or a blister. You work on, you know, roofing or you work with tools. I've still got a few calluses left here in my old soft age. But it's like you build up a callus, and that's to protect your skin from the damage, the feeling, and so you can do this work. The same thing, you can build scar tissue or calluses on your soul, the scar tissue of the soul, and now all of a sudden, the Word of God, you don't even respond to it. The Spirit of God is like you don't even respond to it, and you just keep on sinning, and you don't even realize you're just destroying more and more of your life. So, our goal right now is the removal of the power of sin. Now, God is going to help you with it, the Spirit, the Word, Christian fellowship, being involved with Christian activities. But this is going to be just a matter of renewing of your mind to remove the power of sin. And that is part of that growth. This is growth. You're growing. And again, you can talk about sin as being an ugly, evil activity, or it can be merely an attitude, a joyless attitude. It's like, choose joy. Okay, here I am. I'm preaching now. Choose joy. It cannot just be a sin. It can be a matter of, and that's something, honestly, something Tony has helped me with. And that's why she's got the sweatshirt on tonight. Yeah, right there. It's choose joy. It's like, you know, I can get here. It's like, here's me. Okay, what wicked sin is Galen talking about? I'm not going to talk about my wicked sin, but I will talk about my attitude. This is me. Here's my life. Now difficulty comes. Oh, it's all, I don't know why it's me. And I'm Job. This is Galen, Job, same guy. It's like, whoa, it's me. And this is where Tony, who says, choose joy, is like, because, listen, nothing's changed except my situation. Nothing's changed. God is still the same. It's just now I've got some suffering. I've got a challenge. And you can just like, and again, choose joy doesn't mean giggle about it. It can. But it means don't start moaning. Don't start complaining. Don't get so desperate. Everything's over. It's not going to work. I don't know what to do. It's like, everything's the same. Just keep looking at this. And Tony has helped me with that. And the reason Tony works on it is because I think she's recognizing her own self that she can get, you know, it's like, here's life. Oh, and just everything's terrible. Or it's just, you know, shut up, suck it up, and make it work. It's like, and life is so much better if you just keep going, choosing a negative attitude instead of choosing joy. You can destroy yourself just because you don't embrace the reality that God is on the throne, that if the situation is suffering or if God is disciplining you, whatever is going on, deal with it, grow up, move in, take responsibility, and you start growing and maturing. And there is joy in that activity. And again, that is a big deal. So again, the power of sin right there, remove the power by being sanctified, remove the power of sadness, of depression, of woe is me. It's like, anyway, that's there. That's the second phase. It's happening in the present right now. And then phase three, justification is phase one. Sanctification, phase two. And this, in theology books, is called glorification. Now, this is the good one. Justification is the removal of the penalty of sin. That's been removed. We're working on removing the power of sin. When I choose joy, I'm removing the power of sin from my life, and I'm going to continue to keep going. What was sin? It can't affect me because I'm not going to get sad about it. I'm going to fix it. God's going to help me, or he's going to show me what I'm going to do. Removing the power of sin. Glorification, this is the one we're looking for. The removal of the presence of sin. And here, watch. This is stupid Christianity. A person sins, or a person deals with... There are people out there, Christians out there, that they recognize in their daily life, you know, I still want to sin. I'm having the sad thoughts, or I'm having bad thoughts. I get sad. I get depressed. I want to do bad things. I don't know what's wrong with me. I thought I was saved. I got saved twice last week. In fact, I'm going to get saved again this Sunday. Okay, look boys and girls. Justification is removal of the penalty of sin. The presence of sin is not going to leave you until you die and are resurrected. So if a person looks in the mirror and says, you know, or they go to the pastor for counseling, pastor, I'm still dealing with sin. What? I thought we baptized you last weekend. What is wrong with you? Now, again, you can hear the ignorant pastor who's maybe on fire for God talking that way. You can understand the immature believer freaking out. It's like, I got saved last night. I gave my life to Christ, and now I keep thinking about sinning. It's like, what's wrong with me? I must not be saved. God has rejected me. Maybe you can get saved. You get saved, but God has rejected me because I still think about sin. And I like, of course, I want to be like the cool Christian. It's like, oh, you're still dealing with sin? Well, I'll pray for you, brother, because us over here in the choir, or us over here in the elders, or us over here in the Bible study group, yeah, we'll pray for you. He's dealing with sin. Oh, have you gotten saved? It's like, they're like, hey, we're all dealing with sin. If you're not dealing with sin, then one, you've been glorified, you're resurrected, or you have scar tissue on the soul and you don't even realize what sin is. Or you are so ignorant of the Word of God, you've justified all your sins. You've justified all your bad behaviors. It's like, I think I've calloused myself on all sins. It's like, I don't feel guilty about anything. I don't even recognize sin in my life. Oh, you must be so mature. Yes, yes. Or unsaved, or totally ignorant, or totally in rebellion, that you've got a hard heart, you don't even know what sin is. Because the presence of sin will not leave you until your body has been resurrected. Not even when your body dies. I mean, technically, your body's still in the grave. It's still manifesting the presence of sin because it's still dust. It turned back to dust. But at the resurrection, the removal of sin will take place. So this is justification, the removal of the penalty of sin. The salvation of your soul is sanctification, the removal of the power of sin, which we struggle with always. And you're growing, maturing. And glorification is the removal of the presence of sin. And once again, you start mixing these up. If a person sins here, again, I don't want to say it's normal, but if a person sins here, it does not affect the penalty of sin. They are still justified. If a person thinks about sin here, it doesn't mean, or if a, yeah, I could keep going on, but you understand, the presence of sin is not going to be gone until your body is resurrected. And there's a chart. This is past, finished, and complete justification. Present, we work here. This is the labor of our Christian life, the renewal of the mind, the salvation of the soul, and the power, removal of the power of sin, and the future not yet available. And that is, again, this book explains it in detail and gives examples of how the Word is doing that. Now, oh my goodness, time is ticking. Here's some verses I've got, and I'm not going to be able to finish this tonight. These are some verses that are, I just cut and paste this right out of the book. In fact, I did a screenshot, page 2. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's Jesus in John chapter 5. Can you identify, is he talking about the justification, sanctification, or glorification? He's talking about phase 1 right here. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me, you believe the promise, he has eternal life. See, right here, we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our soul. We're still working on this. We don't, Paul, Peter's writing here in these verses tonight, we're currently actively receiving the goal of the, we're working on having power over sin. But Jesus speaks about this being done. It says, he has eternal. You're not trying to get eternal life here in phase 2. You've got eternal life in phase 2, but you still have the presence of sin in phase 2. John 6:47, he who believes has eternal life. 1 John 5:11, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. See, our citizenship is in heaven, and we're awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, watch, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly, you could say sinful, earthly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's going from right here. We are in heaven, seated with Christ, and when Christ returns, our bodies will be, the presence of sin will be removed, and that is Philippians 3:20. Disciple John also described it as, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's talking about this third phase of salvation. And I write down phase 1, phase 2 on page 3 there. You got that written down there. And that's page 4, and we're wrapping this up. Page 4 has got phase 3 written on it. Romans 8:23, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. See, we're waiting eagerly. That's Paul saying while he's writing the letter to the Romans, to the church of Rome, he says, we eagerly await our adoption as sons. Well, I thought we were already sons. Yeah, you are sons of God, seated with Christ in heavenly places, justified from your sin, but you're waiting for your adoption. Then he describes it as what? What is the adoption as sons? The redemption of our bodies, where we now have full sonship, and that again is a glorious. This was a glorious day in the past when we got saved. This is going to be a tremendous, glorious day when we see the fullness of God and we have the presence of sin removed from ourselves. This is the day that Peter's talking about as we receive the salvation of our souls as we continue to grow. And that again, is phase 2. And then I have to pick up on page 5 next week, chapter 1, verse 10. Watch this now. This will be a whole another subject. Not another subject, but he hits it from another angle. Page 5, chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation. Now, talking tonight concerning this salvation, the three phases, spirit, soul, and body, or justification, sanctification, glorification, the removal of the penalty of sin, the removal of the power of the sin, the removal of the presence of sin. In context, what Peter is talking about here in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 is the goal of our faith. And he's encouraging the people of the churches he's writing to, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus. The goal, they're already saved. They can't do anything about the coming of Christ. So the goal of their faith is the salvation of their soul. And then he writes here, chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. And talking about the prophets in the Old Testament, searched, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And we're going to look at that verse next week, and you can see right there and I'll read through them next week, Old Testament verses that are talking about the age that we are in and the glories that we're living in, the glories. The very fact that we are children of God living at this time in history with a born-again spirit, with the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives and the Word of God, we're conquering sin in our daily lives. We're living a victorious life or have that potential. The prophets of the Old Testament talked about that, and there's some verses here. Writers of the New Testament referred to some of them, and so we'll look at that next week, what they saw in the Old Testament. I'll pray. I hope that helped. For me, this was a breakthrough for me many years ago when I understood these three phases of salvation. Because otherwise, whenever it says salvation, or we talk about the whole package, or we're talking about you are saved, the penalty of sin's been removed, or are you talking about working out your salvation right now, currently growing, or are you talking about when Jesus Christ returns that you're going to be resurrected and salvation is complete? And you've got, is it the package, or is it phase one, phase two, or phase three? What is being said? And if you get that confused, or you can't make this distinction, you can see how people would get totally confused about where they're at. And I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would handle your word diligently, that we would not twist the scriptures, but we would speak clearly, that we would speak truthfully, and that the power of your word through the power of your spirit would transform our lives, that we ourselves would experience not just the removal of the penalty of sin through justification, but we would experience today in our lives the goal of our faith, the power of sin being broken, or the removal of the power of sin in our own lives as we grow in the grace that's been given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.